In 2007, Richard Walters died. He was a homeless 76-year-old man who lived in Phoenix in the U.S. When he died, though, they discovered he left an estate worth $4 million. But he spent his whole life living on the streets, in and out of Catholic missions, shelters. His only possession was a radio that he listened to. And no one actually knew his worth, his value, how much he possessed, because he lived on handouts, food, shelter, and clothing he would find around the place. But he was worth $4 million. He didn't have to struggle. He didn't have to carry the burden of looking for shelter and food each day. He didn't have to live with the load of wondering, wondering where he would find warmth in the evening in winter, yet he lived as a homeless man. Now, you hear a story like that, and it just doesn't make sense, does it? Why would you do that? Why would you willingly choose to be homeless when you could have the comfort of a home? Why would you choose to struggle to find food and shelter and warmth when you could have everything? Because he had $4 million. Why would you go back? And Paul in Galatians 5 says the same thing. Why would you go back to live the life of a slave when you have been given freedom? That's what he puts to us in Galatians chapter 5. Why would you choose to live struggling as a slave when you could actually have freedom? And so last week we saw in chapter 4 that the Christian life is not lived, it's lived really as a son or daughter. It's not lived as a slave. This week we see as well that the Christian life is lived as a free man or woman, and it's not lived as a slave. Paul actually continues the same theme. So if you have your Bibles, you notice how verse 1 begins. And verse 1, he says, hold on to your freedom. Freedom is very, very important in the Christian life. He says it's the pattern of Christian living. And he says, hold on. And notice he says, to the freedom that Jesus has secured for you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now you'll notice that Paul is talking about a freedom that Jesus gives. It is for freedom, notice, that Christ has set us free. Jesus has worked to set us free from slavery so that we might experience freedom. And we're not talking about the freedom that comes from having financial security. I can rest easy knowing that I've got enough investments to sustain my lifestyle. That's not what he's talking about. We're not talking about the freedom that comes from having prepared well for an exam. Right, I've done all the work, I've done all the study papers, I can now walk into the exam confident. That's a kind of freedom, isn't it? He's not talking about the freedom that comes from knowing, oh, the girl I'm interested in at church has finally said yes to me, right? I know it's me and not the other guys. There are many kinds of freedom, aren't there? They are, but the freedom Jesus speaks of here is a very specific kind of freedom, because it says Jesus secures our freedom. And what has he secured our freedom from? If you have your Bibles, I know the verse is not up there, but have a look at verse 4, because verse 4, Paul says Jesus has secured our freedom from trying to be justified by the law. Can you see it there? It's justified by the law. Freedom from living a life trying to be justified by the law. From trying to pay for our own guilt, from trying to earn God's forgiveness and acceptance in life, from trying to make up for our failures in life. You see, Jesus has freed us from that pattern of life, from that way of life. And I want to say to you that many of us live like that, trying to be justified by the law, by our good works, by our morality. Many of us live like that, and some of us do it unconsciously, and some of us do it consciously, but most of us do it unconsciously. We live trying to be justified, right? We try to pay back our failures by our morality, our works, our law-keeping. And that's why we showed you that little clip up there from the mission, because in that scene, you know, the guy who's carrying the heavy load, he's actually a guy called Captain Mendoza. And Captain Mendoza has lived a violent life. He's a slave trader. In a fit of rage, he stabs his brother, who dies. He has been raiding the Guarani tribes, basically enslaving them, which is why every time they see them, they run. And Mendoza lives under the burden of their guilt. He spirals into depression. His life is racked with guilt and condemnation. His past haunts him. And finally, Father Gabriel, the Catholic priest you see in the movie, he challenges him to do penance, to make up. He says to Mendoza, "You want to be freed from the burden of your past? Well, here's a way to do it. This is a way to pay for your guilt." And so what Mendoza does, he says, Father Gabriel does to Mendoza, he says, "Choose your penance." And what Mendoza does is he takes a bundle, and in that bundle, he wraps into that bundle the burden that you see him carrying. He takes everything that represents his past life, his armor, his spear, his weapons. He's a Spaniard soldier. He bundles it all up into this bundle, and it's a heavy and crushing burden that he drags behind him on this incredible journey. You only saw part of the journey. He walks through the jungle, over rocks, over rivers, finally scaling a cliff to make it. And finally there, you're not sure whether the Guarani, whether they're going to slaughter him, but here is a man looking for redemption, looking to pay back what's happened because of his past, trying to pay for his sins. He climbs with a heavy load. And in that scene, finally, he finds relief, doesn't he? When they forgive him. When the burden is finally lifted, it's all over. Now, what's the problem with that scene? Let me tell you what's the problem with that scene. What happens when he fails again? What happens when Mendoza sins again? What happens with his next moral failure? Now, obviously, it wouldn't make for a good movie if they did that. He finds freedom. That's how the movie ends. The movie doesn't end there, but, you know, that's part of the movie. Will it be another bundle he ties to his back? Will he try to carry another load to pay for his sins? Will he attempt to actually make up for what he's done wrong? And Paul actually says, you know what? That's what slavery looks like. Carrying the burden and weight of your guilt, your past, your failure. Moments of freedom because you do it yourself, and then the load is lifted until your next moral failure. And so what actually happens is Paul actually comes and he says, Jesus has come to give us freedom from having the burden of a heavy yoke lifted up off us, from trying to pay for our guilt and condemnation. And Jesus does it once for all, past, present, and future. You see, Jesus has set us free from that pattern of life to a new pattern of life. Now, what has Jesus done? Well, Jesus actually comes and he does two things for us as our liberator. And this is so important to get right. We saw it last week, but I want to remind you again, it's so important. Sometimes we see Jesus as Savior. I want to say to you, sometimes we need to see Jesus as our liberator, as our victorious liberator. As my liberator, he does two things. He comes and he keeps the law for me. He does the good work that I fail to do, and he does it completely. In other words, he steps into my shoes, he wears my shoes, and he lives the life I could not live. He carries the burden of the law for me, and he does it completely. Where I fail, Jesus does not. That's what we saw last week in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. We read, Jesus was born under the law. He lived under the law for me, and he kept it to redeem, to save those under the law. But notice Jesus also does two things, because as my liberator, he carries the consequences of my law breaking, of my failure, of my guilt. In other words, he takes the condemnation and the judgment that I deserve, and it's placed on him. He dies in my place. He steps into my shoes, and he dies in my place. He's crushed for me under the law. Where I should die, he dies. You see, that's what Jesus does as my liberator. We know Jesus as Savior. This morning, I want to say to you, know Jesus as your liberator. As your victorious liberator. He was born under the law, he lived under the law, and he suffered, notice, the consequences of the law. The law says, I should die because I'm a lawbreaker. And Jesus says, I will die in your place. So he does two things. And so Paul actually says to the Galatian church, it's foolish. It's so foolish to try to make up for your past guilt and failure. It's foolish to go back to a life trying to make up for your mistakes, your guilt. When Jesus has done it for you, why would you attempt to go back and carry that load? He lives the good life I could not live, and he pays for the failed life I have lived. And that's the reason why we sing in that song, don't we? We often sing it, not the labor of my hands, not my good works, not my morality, not my law keeping can fulfill your law's demands. My zeal, no respite, no, because if I want to live by zeal, I just keep living on that treadmill. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. And so we sing that song, nothing, nothing in my hand I cling. I bring nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, I come to you for dress because there's nothing I wear that will earn, that will make me right with you. Helpless, I look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Why? Because I need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Don't go back to the life of slavery, that's what Paul's saying, to that pattern of life, that workspace pattern of life. Now, verse 2 to verse 6 in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, you notice Paul then gives us a picture of the false Christian life and the true Christian life. He says, here are two ways to live, right? A life where you try to get right, where you live by your works, by your morality, your performance, or a life where you actually trust in Jesus. And here you discover this is what's enslaving the Galatian Christians, right? What's enslaving the Galatian Christians? Well, this is the heavy burden that they have placed on themselves. The Galatian Christians are coming under the heavy yoke of circumcision, which is actually a work, right? So because Paul has left and a group comes in and they say to this group of Christians, you must be circumcised for you to actually earn, to have, to secure God's acceptance. In Acts chapter 15, we read, unless this is what they teach, right? This is the religion of those who want to be justified by the law. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. That's what they're saying. Their religion is marked by circumcision or a kind of works. And so this is what Paul says in response, okay? Notice what he says. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. So here's how it works. If you accept circumcision as a way of life, you are actually saying that you want to live your life by the pattern of good works, trying to secure and earn God's acceptance. That's what you're saying. And if you want to do that, then, he says, you must meet all the requirements of the law. Not just to do it, but when you fail as well. So if you want to live by morality and ethics and good works, then you must not just keep it, but you must also bear the consequences when you fail. You can't choose bits and pieces. Because this is what circumcision under the law commits you to a life that tries to be justified by the law. Which means if you fail, you will also be condemned by the law. And so he says this is one way to live life, isn't it? And some of us choose to live life this way. But remember, if you want to live by your good works, then you have to be absolutely good. If you want to live life by your morality, then you have to be absolutely moral. You see, our approach to doing good works is often quite selective, isn't it? Our approach to law and morality, to be good people, is often selective. But Paul says you don't get to pick and choose, because if you want to do it, you do it all. You know, you can't go, well, the law says pay your taxes, and you go, well, I don't mind paying my taxes, but I don't think that the government deserves this much, so I only pay part of it. Well, it doesn't work that way. You know, the command to forgive is a good thing, but, oh, you know, look, I'll limit myself to who I forgive. It's people I think deserve it. Well, the law says no, be compassionate to all people. If you want to live by the law, if you want to live by good works or morality as a way of life, you are bound to keep the whole law. Not just its requirements to do, but its requirements when you fail to do as well. Because when you fail, you have to bear those consequences. To do anything else is to be a lawbreaker. And so, those of you who try to live by your morality and your good works as a way to do and live the Christian life, to earn and secure God's acceptance, yours, you know, if you want to live by a religion of good works, can I say to you, you can't say you are a moral person if you aren't prepared to live by all the moral demands of the law. You can't say you're a good person if you aren't prepared to live by all that constitutes the good standards of the law. You can't say that you are an ethically moral person if you cannot live by everything that makes up what is ethical and moral. That is the life of the religious Christian. which I want to say to you is not Christian. It's not Christian. So people who call themselves Christians but live by the religion of good works are not Christians, because that's Christianity without Christ. See, the problem with many of us is not that we deny Jesus' good work. Our approach is often we trust in Jesus' good work, but then we add our good work. For the Galatians, it was faith in Jesus plus circumcision. For us, it could be faith in Jesus plus my morality, my good work, my performance, my achievement. You know, and that's a problem, isn't it? But have you ever realized this? If you say you trust in Jesus' good work, his life of obedience for you, and his death for your guilt and condemnation, and you add to that your work, it actually denies the sufficiency of Jesus' work. It's actually saying that Jesus' work, his life for me and his death for me, is not good enough, because I've got to make up for it with my good work, my morality, my performance. That's faith in a religion of my good works. And if you do that, Paul says, you notice, Christ will be of no value to you. You will be alienated from Jesus. It is a falling away from grace. Add circumcision and you lose Jesus. Add your good works and you lose Jesus. Add your achievements, your morality, your performance, and you lose Jesus. Jesus plus nothing gives you everything. Let me say that again. Jesus plus nothing gives you everything. But Jesus plus anything gives you nothing. Jesus plus anything actually gives you absolutely nothing. And you got to get the equation right. Now, there is another way to live, and it comes to us in verse 5 to verse 6. This is the position of those who want to live by Christ's work for them. This is the life of freedom. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Well, this is what it means to live trusting Jesus. This is what faith is. Faith is nothing more than trust. How do you live trusting Jesus? How do you pursue this life of freedom through Jesus' good work? Well, notice what he says, right? The posture of the Christian life is to wait. Waiting is the posture of the Christian life. Waiting, notice, for the day when what God has declared to be true in my life, forgiven, right? Right with him, is finally completed, realized in all its fullness. We live the Christian life waiting. God has declared in your life and my life forgiven completely because of Jesus' work, his good work for me, his death for me. But if you look at your life, and as much it's like my life, we struggle, don't we? We struggle each day with sin. Repeatedly we sin, we stuff up, we mess up, right? I feel guilty because I constantly fail. I said what I shouldn't have said. I did what I shouldn't have done. I thought what I shouldn't have thought. And I do it again and again and again. And Paul says, because of that, this is how we are to live today. Each day, he says, wait by faith in Jesus, the righteousness for which we hope. Wait with continued trust in Jesus' good work for me. The life I cannot live, he has lived for me. My failure that I cannot bear, he goes, he has borne for me. My guilt, he has carried for me at the cross where he's died for me. And so I wait, trusting his good work for the day when my struggle is no more, when guilt caused by my moral failure is no more, when my falling into temptation is no more. Notice, Paul doesn't say, today as you live the Christian life, he doesn't say, live the Christian life trying to work to secure righteousness. He doesn't say, live the Christian life trying to pay back for every time you sin or you stuff up or you mess up in life. He doesn't say, don't keep tying a burden around your back trying to carry it. Don't do that. Stop trying to earn your way with God when you fail each time. And so you read, we wait for it by continued trust in Jesus' good work for us. And so each day, and we all fail each day, you don't live anxiously wondering, I've stuffed up again, is God going to forgive me this time? Do I have to make up for my sin? Do I have to pay for my moral lapses? Do I need to do more to earn God's acceptance? You know, each day as you fail, no, that's not how we're called to live. We're meant to realize that Jesus has done it. And every time I fail, every time I am tempted to pay for my sin, and we all do that, every time I think I need to make up for what I've done wrong to get me in with God again, in those moments, I need to remember Jesus' good work for me. And I need to remind myself of those truths. I need to stand on this good news. My hands are now empty. In that moment, You need to say, you need to realize, I need Jesus. He lived the life I've just failed to live. And he died for my failure as well. He lived the life that I have just failed to live. And he died for this failure as well. Oh, how I need him. We don't have to earn anything before God. We don't have to pay for anything before God. We don't have to make up for our guilt. We live by faith, waiting, trusting in what Jesus has done. You know, next year the Adele concert is here in Sydney. Some of you are Adele fans. It's on Friday the 10th of March. Pauline is an Adele fan. When she found out, that's the first thing to do. She did. She emailed me. Adele's coming to Sydney. That's all it said. Now, nothing inside. It was just a link and just the title. Now, some of you are Adele fans, but let's say someone, you know it's coming in March 10th, and let's say someone in this room gives you a ticket. It's a gift. They've just bought the ticket, front row seats. What do you do between now and the concert in March? Right? Do you save up for it? Do you now work to get enough, to work to get in? Do you work to pay for the ticket? Do you live wondering, you got the ticket in your hand, and you live wondering, oh, is this going to get me in? Do you do that? No. What do you actually do? At that point, between now and the Adele concert, you live by faith in what you have been given. What's now in your hands? It's secured. It's yours today. And guess what? It's yours today. And you didn't work for it, did you? It was a gift. Someone else paid for it. Someone else's work secured it. The one who paid for it gave you that ticket. And so to live, right, to live trying to pay for your ticket, doubting whether your ticket is going to get you in on March the 10th, is foolish, isn't it? Because it's to deny the gift. I want to say to you, that's how we're called to live the Christian life. Jesus is that ticket. It's his good work for us. The life he's lived, the death he has died for us. Jesus has done that. And what we're called to do is to now live trusting in what has been given to us. That's what we're actually called to do. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? We don't live the Christian life like that. But we should keep trusting in his work for you as well. And so you also notice how Paul now ends. He says, what matters is faith in Jesus alone. The only thing that counts, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so you notice there, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make God love you any more or any less. Whether you keep the law or don't keep the law doesn't determine whether God accepts you or not. Whether you're a moral or an immoral person doesn't actually secure God's forgiveness. What counts? Can you see it there? What counts is to be in Christ Jesus. That's what counts. What is the basis of God's acceptance, God's forgiveness, God's approval, God's love for you? It's to be in Christ Jesus. And how do you be in Christ Jesus? Well, by faith. What matters, he says, is faith. What counts is faith. So whose work are you banking on? Whose work are you trusting in? Whose work are you depending on? Are you trusting his good work for you? His life of obedience for you? And his death for your guilt and sin? That's what counts. You turn up at the Adele concert. And you turn up and you have your ticket in the back pocket. Now, you got the ticket in the back pocket. It doesn't matter what you say, right? If you stand there at the ticket gate, you're about to enter, they want to have a look at the ticket, you say, oh, can I pay for it? Well, of course not. You haven't got a ticket. Can I get in? Like, I'm an Adele fan. If you come to my house, I've got posters everywhere. I've got every single one of her CDs, right? I've kept up with everything. Can I get in? Well, no, you can't. What gets you in? The ticket. In the Christian life, it's Jesus' good work that's the ticket. His life that he's lived for your failure and the death he has died for your failure. You notice Paul throws in also at the end that last phrase. The only thing that counts is faith. Yes, trust in Jesus, expressing itself through love. And you know why he does that? And we will see more of that next week. He does that because he wants us to get the order right. Trust in Jesus produces good work. It's not the other way around. Good work flows out of trusting Jesus' good work. Good works doesn't save us. It doesn't actually secure our approval before God. Good works is not the ticket. Faith in Jesus' good work, that's the ticket. Get the order right. I don't love to win God's approval. I love because Jesus has secured God's approval for me. I don't obey to secure God's acceptance. I obey because Jesus has secured God's acceptance of me. Now, Paul will go on and expand that when we look at verse 22 and verse 23, where he speaks of the fruit of what it means to have faith in Jesus. And so Paul ends and he says, you know what? There's only two ways to live. The Christian life is lived not as a slave, but as a free man or woman. And so some of you here, I want to say to you, you can live by the religion of your own good works, your morality, your performance, but it will crush you. It is a heavy yoke, and you will never find freedom. The good news is that Jesus has come, and he has come as our, and here's a key word, you want to remember this, every time you mess up, every time you feel guilty, every time you fail, every time you feel the need to make up for your sin, remember that Jesus has come as our liberator. He comes as our liberator to free us completely from our religion of good works by living the life I could not live and dying the death I could not face. And so Paul says, notice verse 1 of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I want to say to you this morning, keep trusting in Jesus' good work for you. That's what counts. When the waves of guilt wash over you, when your failures condemn you, when your moral lapses crush you, when you are tempted to doubt God's love because you have fallen into temptation, when you think you need to perform and pay for your mistakes, when you look at your life and you see how far short you fall as a dad, as a wife, a son, a daughter, a worker, remember that Christ has set you free from that way of life. He has freed you from that way of life, that pattern of thinking. Run to him. Trust in his good work for you. Remind yourself of the truth of that song you sing. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin I could not atone. Only Jesus must save, and Jesus alone. And so nothing in my hand I bring, only to his cross I cling. Naked I come to him for dress, helpless I look to him for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, liberator, or I die. Let me pray for us.